preaching series where you get to hear the other preachers in our church. And it begins next week, and you're going to be able to hear five of the other preachers in our church. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you, and I hope you'll be a blessing to them. I will be reading books, so I have something to say to you next year. If I don't do my homework, you don't want to come and listen. So that starts next week, and I'm counting on you to be a blessing to these awesome preachers in our church. And by the way, this church has the best preachers in northeastern Ohio. Our dear Heavenly Father, you make this great offer to us. You extend yourself and say, there's a spot in your soul that my divine nature is designed for. And you're willing to share yourself with us. I pray this morning we could feel the truth that we are clay jars and you are a divine treasure, and we're capable of holding something of your divine nature, and the surpassing power of our life comes to belong to you and not to us. Open our eyes to this, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine your house with no cabinets, no dressers, no shelves, because that's the way the ancient world lived. They had no cabinets in the kitchen. They had no dressers. They had no shelves. So everything they stored, they ended up storing either in jars or baskets. And the ancient world archaeology is always studying the broken jars because it tells us a lot about the culture. In fact, they can say the age of an archaeological site by the pottery they find there. I read this week that this brilliant professor figured out a way to take the residue off of ancient pots, do a chemical analysis of it, and then say how old the pot is, and they've dated pots back to 8,000 years ago by the chemical signature of the residue at the pot. So for example, if it had oil in it, olive oil, if it had wine, milk, the ancient Romans had a fish jam, fermented fish jam. They ate tons of this stuff. I can't even imagine how it smelled. And by the residue left at the bottom of the jar, they date the jars. I'm going to show you a fascinating thing. This is Mount Testaccio. It's in Rome, and it is a mountain 115 feet tall. So to give you kind of the steeple, the tower of our church, is about 80 feet tall. This mountain is 115 feet, and all it is broken jars. that's a mountain of 115 feet height, and I think it's like a mile and a half around of just broken jars. They used so many jars, and some of them got contaminated, and there's no washing out of clay pot once it's contaminated. And the city got tired of broken jars everywhere, so they said, if you got a broken jar, you take it here. Paul lived in this world of jars, amphoras, pottery cups, pottery bowls. That's the world he lived in. And from that world, he drew this great analogy. He said, we are like clay jars. We are the clay jars. And God is a great treasure that we're capable of holding. And when that happens, it becomes obvious that the surpassing power is not us, but God. Let's study this together. Paul started out by saying, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to ourselves. So Paul starts out by saying, if we are a religion of self, we're always going to be empty people. We don't proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. The religion of self is placing my psyche, my soul above God. I come to think that I am the measure of all things. I come to believe that my opinion about everything is the final word. I come to the point where I even say, I am allowed and capable to judge God. I am allowed to say, I think God's doing a good job, or I don't think God's doing his job. That is the religion of self. And by the way, it is very, very common. It is a very common thing for people to get themselves in a position where they feel like they are the ultimate judge of everything, including God. I'll bet many of us have said to God, why aren't you doing this, or why don't you do this? Do you see? Who am I to say to the divine, I got some ideas about how you should be doing your job? That is the religion of self. The religion of self makes four big mistakes. One, we make our own desires sovereign. When I'm practicing the religion of self, I begin to believe that I deserve everything I desire. In the religion of self, I serve my desires. If I want to be resentful, I deserve to be resentful. If I want to be rude, I deserve to be rude. Because my desires are what I serve. In the religion of self, we expect everyone to agree with our opinions. What do you mean you don't agree with me? Do you know who you're talking to? You're talking to Lord Dave here. We develop this sense that Everyone should agree with us because, after all, we are worshiping ourselves. The third mistake is we are too soft on our own flaws and too harsh with the flaws of others. When I'm worshiping myself, I say, what I do is not so bad. What you do is really bad. We cut ourselves too much slack, and we don't cut others enough slack. When we worship ourselves, we make ourselves the standard of others. We think everybody should be like us, and if they aren't, there's something wrong with them. This is a religion of self. And by the way, church, you see it every single day of your life. I hope you don't see too much of it when you look in the mirror. Paul said, we're not practicing a religion of self. We don't preach ourselves as the Lord. These behaviors leave us with an inner sense of emptiness. Self cannot fill self. You get that? You can't ever have enough of yourself to be satisfied. I think I've told you about my friend in this church who says he never likes to go too far in his own mind. It's the roughest neighborhood he knows, and every time he goes there, he gets beat up. Listen, the problem with the religion of self is it always leaves you empty. You cannot fill yourself with yourself. You can't fill a jar with a jar. And so Paul says, before we get to the big topic, we got to start at the beginning, and we got to say, what's going on inside my jar? What am I trying to fill my jar with? And if I'm trying to fill my jar with myself, if I am the object of my own worship, I'm always going to be empty. It is impossible to have a healthy self that has nothing more than my own desires, my own opinions, my own presence. In the religion of self, we see ourselves as Lord and Christ as our servant. We demand that Christ do what we want instead of submitting ourselves to the divine plan and purpose. How many times have we had issues in our heart where we told God what we wanted, he didn't do what we wanted, and we somehow or another thought that he hadn't held up his end of the deal? Do you understand this, church? That is the religion of self. Christ does not exist to do my will. Christ does not exist to do what I want him to do. I exist to serve him. But in the religion of self, this gets turned around, and we have expectations that anything we say to God that we want, somehow or another, he's got to wave the Papa Smurf wand and make it appear. In the religion of self, we stop seeing Jesus Christ as Lord, and we begin to see him as our cosmic servant whose job it is to do everything we want. In the religion of self, we live for ourselves and not for Jesus Christ. Do you hear this? Paul once said, I have been crucified with Christ. I don't live any longer. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is true religion. True religion is, I have seen the reality that my life really belongs to Christ. That what goes on in my head belongs to Christ. What goes on in my heart belongs to Christ. The choices I make have to be influenced by Christ. The way you treat the dad in your house has to be influenced by Christ. The way you treat your husband has to be influenced by Christ. The way you treat your wife and kids have to be influenced by Christ. The way you act at work has to be influenced by Christ. In the religion of self, Christ gets put in the back room, and I treat people, I think the way I want, I feel the way I want, I make the choices I want, I treat people the way I want, and it all ends up with a very empty life. In true religion, at the heart of it all is this incredible knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And I find myself always saying, what does Christ think about this? What does Christ want me to do? What would Christ like me to say? How would Christ like me to treat this person? Do you see? In the religion of self, we must perform. We must bring the ability. We must make things happen. And then we always demand the recognition. See, in the religion of self, it's all about you. You got to make it happen. You have to perform. And when you do, you expect the kudos. And if you don't get them, then things get ugly. In true religion, I'm not the one bringing what is best to the equation. Christ is the one bringing best to the equation. And because the best that happens in my life has its origin in him, listen, I want him to look good, and I don't want everybody to say, oh, look how awesome you are. Do you get it, church? The more you want people to say, look how awesome you are, the more you're stuck in the religion of self. And then Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying in a poetic way, God desires to replace the darkness in our jar with the light which he creates. What is the darkness in our jar? Let's look at a few of them. If we're not careful, we fill our jar with the darkness of defensiveness. Always defensive. Always quick to feel the insult. Always quick to defend yourself. Christ wants to shine in your jar and drive that defensiveness away. How about insecurity? How about the darkness of insecurity? That feeling that, oh no, the other shoe is going to drop. Oh no, what if I'm not good enough? Oh no, what if people don't like me? Church, that's nothing. You can't fill your jar with that. That'll drive you nuts. Christ wants to shine into your jar and drive the darkness of insecurity away. What about the darkness of doubt? I mean, when the unholy one shows up and whispers in your ear, do you really think God cares? When the unholy one whispers in your ear, so-and-so doesn't love you as much as you love them. Anyone? The darkness of doubt. Living under the tyranny of doubt. Christ wants to shine into our jar and drive the darkness of doubt out. How about this one? Do you ever feel jaded? You know what jaded is? Not much pleases you anymore. Shay and I, when we were young, we used to go to Burger King or Midway Oh Boy. And this is back when they really made sandwiches. I mean, back in the day, a Whopper was a Whopper. Anybody? What passes for a Whopper now is an anemic excuse for what they used to be. Anyway, we would go to Burger King or Oh Boy, and we would have a Whopper cut in half because we didn't want to spend money for two Whoppers. We'd share a Whopper, we'd share some fries, we'd share a Coke. We'd sit on a park bench, and it was like, does it get any better than this? Now, we can go to some fancy restaurant. I don't even like the food. Fancy plate, table, cloth, tablecloth. And I can't recapture the feeling of splitting a Whopper with my young wife on a park bench. That's jaded. Jaded is, we've been so blessed and we've had it so good, it's hard for us to appreciate even really nice things. Anybody? I'm not the only jaded person in this room, am I? Please, I can't be the only one. There is a darkness in being jaded. It leaves the soul empty. Nothing ever satisfies. Christ wants to shine a light in the jaded, dark place of your jar, and he wants to drive that jadedness out. The joy of the Lord is our strength, church. And then how about that darkness of anger? That darkness of resentment? That rolling darkness of always being on the ugly verge of anger. That leaves your jar empty, church. If you don't think it is, you just haven't lived long enough. Christ wants to shine the light into the dark places in our jar. And when he shines the light into the dark places, the darkness gives way. You can't shine the light in your own dark places. That light can only come from Christ, church. There isn't a self-help book that will tell you how to shine light in your darkness. That is the work of the Lord God Almighty. What does this light look like? How do I know when the light of God is shining in my jar? Now, you know I'm using jar for soul, for psyche, for your true self. How do I know when the light's getting in there? Well, one of the evidences that the light of Christ is shining in my jar is I start to recognize an impulse to kindness. Do you hear this? When you start to recognize more and more of an impulse to kindness, that is the light of Christ. Do you get it? Where before you felt an impulse to be critical, before you felt an impulse to ignore someone, before you felt an impulse to be rude, the light shines in there, and where all that ugliness was, you start feeling the genuine impulse toward kindness. Oh, what a beautiful life it is when your jar starts filling up with kindness. And by the way, your family around you will appreciate it too. What do I sense when Christ is shining the light in my jar? I sense a new sense of well-being. From time to time, the band leads us in "It Is Well With My Soul." Church, when it is well with your soul, it's because the light of Christ is shining and filling up your jar. I'm not talking about everything being perfect on the outside. We can't ever get there. It's always going to be something. I'm just telling you, I've lived long enough to know when you get through whatever you're going through right now, it's going to be something else. It is always something. Well-being is not something that happens on the outside. It's something that happens on the inside, no matter what's happening on the outside. When the light of Christ shines in my jar, I start being internally aware that no matter what's happening on the outside, I'm good on the inside. I'm good on the inside. When the light of Christ shines in my heart, I start recognizing a wisdom that is greater than me. Now, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Could we remind ourselves? Knowledge is the facts I know. Wisdom is how I use what I know. Do you get this? It's one thing to know that God answers prayer. It's another thing to be wise enough to pray. It's one thing to know that God is forgiving. It's another thing to ask for forgiveness. When Christ shines in my soul, my jar fills up with the ability to apply what God has already taught me in life. How about this? When the light shines in my jar fills up with love. Because God is love. Huh? Do you want to love someone more? Then you got to have more light of Christ in your life. It is the light of Christ that makes it possible for me to be a loving person. One more. When the light shines in the darkness, the God of peace starts filling your jar with peace. Do you get it? In fact, there is a peace that passes understanding. And the apostle taught us that when the light of Christ is shining in our heart, the peace that passes understanding guards our heart and our mind. Church. My soul is like a jar. My psyche is like a jar. And it matters what I put into it. If I fill it with darkness, if I fill it with brokenness, if I try to only fill it with pleasing myself, it's always going to be an empty jar. On the other hand, if I start turning to God and let his light shine into my jar, I'm going to find that my jar starts filling up with things that make my life better. They enrich me as a person. They make me better to the people around them. I have an inner sense of peace and well-being. Let's talk about the knowledge of the glory of God. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? For God, who has said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to know something? Well, its most basic level is you know some facts. Okay. I know. I drive the nicest car in this church, that black F-150 out there with that fire stripe on it. God drives F-150s. I know that. I'm not going to walk out in the parking lot and get in your Chevy truck. I know what truck is mine, right? That is a fact I know. I know how to get from here to my house. Either that or the truck knows. Sometimes I get there and don't remember driving. Anybody do that? All right. We know facts. All right. In the knowledge of God, there is facts. I think when you read the Bible, you should say to yourself, what does this tell me about who God is? If you're reading in the Gospels and you come to the Gospel of John, just say to yourself, before you do your Bible reading, what does this tell me about who God is? What does this tell me about what kind of a person he is? What he likes and doesn't like? What he does and doesn't do? Just start collecting facts about who God is. But that's not enough. To know the facts is not enough. There is another thing. It's called experiential knowledge. That is the knowledge that comes to you by experiencing something. You can talk to me all day long about how beautiful America is, and I will agree with you. But I have memories of motorcycle road trips where I've been in the middle of nowhere in the mountains and pulled off on one of those pull-offs and looked, and I could see Canada on one side and Mexico on the other side. You feel like you can see forever. All right. That's not a fact. That's an experience. This experiential knowledge is sometimes hard to talk about because it's so visceral to you. You feel like you're not putting it in words right. Right? Look. You can talk to me all day long about the biomechanical things that happen, but I know one thing. There's a difference between reading a paragraph about holding a brand newborn baby and kissing them on their little forehead and the experience of doing it. You can read about it in a book all you want, but that's not the same as holding that little newborn baby. Kiss him on the face. Smelling that little baby smell. Church? There is a fact knowledge, and it's necessary. But there is a richer knowledge, and that is an experiential knowledge. What I want to talk about is experiential knowledge of the glory of God. In your soul, in your jar, you have known, you have experienced, you have felt the reality of the glory of God. Do you see? That changes everything. When your jar has held, you have experienced that God is good, it is a very different knowledge than simply reading God is good. If your jar has held the forgiveness of God, you know you're a loser. You know you did the wrong thing. You're shamed by it. But the forgiveness of God filled your jar. It is altogether different. Church? The knowledge of the glory of God. What do you know about God? What do you know about God because you've learned it, facts? And what do you know about God because you have held him in your jar? What do you know about God because your soul has been touched by his divine reality? Because you have experienced God in your authentic self. The knowledge of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? I preached a whole sermon series on it, but I know how easy it is to forget good stuff. It's easy to remember dumb stuff, and it's hard to remember good stuff. Let's remind ourselves. The glory of God, the innate dignity of God. My soul is capable of holding something of the innate dignity of God. God is the most dignified being in existence. And my soul is a jar that's capable of holding something of that innate dignity. What is the glory of God? It's majesty. In our modern word, it might be its awesomeness. My soul is like a jar that's capable of holding something of what is awesome about God. It is unimaginable goodness. Can you imagine a goodness that is beyond what your mind can think? Whatever you think is as good as it gets, you gotta go farther than that. The glory of God is goodness that is beyond what I can hold in my mind. Now listen. And my soul is a jar that is capable of holding something of this unimaginable goodness of God. The glory of God is expressed in all his attributes. So what Paul is saying? Paul is saying the human soul is like a jar, and it's capable of holding and experiencing everything about who God is in his true self. Do you get this? Why do you fill your jar with trash when it can be full of the knowledge of the glory of God? Why do we walk around with empty souls and empty selves when something of the majesty of God is capable of nurturing our inner self and making us far beyond what we could imagine? We come to the knowledge of the glory of God by looking at the person, life, and teaching of Jesus Christ. How do I get that? How do I get the knowledge of the glory of God? Only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ told us that in his person, he was the Son of God and the Son of Man. In Jesus Christ, I see what is most important about God. What God most wanted to tell me about who he was, he told me in Jesus Christ. The better I know Christ, the better I know the knowledge of the glory of God. Let me remind you about Christ. There was a man who lived in Jericho. He was totally blind. And the ancient world is not like the modern world. And the only way he could survive was begging. So every day he went to a place in Jericho where when everybody left the city to go to Jerusalem, they passed this road. And day after day, Bartimaeus sat there and asked for charity. Day after day. He didn't see any way to have a different life. It was just what he had accepted. And one day, Bartimaeus was listening, and he heard a big crowd. And he said to the people who were by him, "What's all that racket? What's happening?" And somebody said, "Jesus is going to walk by here." And there's a big crowd with him. When that happened, Bartimaeus became unhinged. He just started yelling at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He's screaming at the top of his lungs. It's unnerving everybody around him. Everybody around him's going, "Shut up. You're frazzling our nerves. That you don't realize how big the crowd is." He's in this massive crowd, Jesus walks to where this blind man is shouting. And he says, "Bring him up here." And somebody leads Bartimaeus up to Jesus. And Jesus said, what would you like me to do for you? And he said, Lord, if I could only see again. And Jesus Christ touched him and restored his sight. Church. He didn't bargain with him and say, well, if you stop doing this, I'll give you your sight back. If you start doing this, I'll give you your sight back. How much money do you have in your pocket? Jesus didn't negotiate at all. You know what he did? He expressed the unimaginable goodness of God and just freely and without any stipulation restored the man's sight. Church, that's our God. That is our God. The place that was broken in that man's life, Jesus, out of the goodness of his heart, fixed. I see God best in Jesus Christ. We have the knowledge of the glory of God. It fills our jar with a healthy inner life, a beautiful psyche, and a blessed soul. Just a minute for the last point. Clay jars. We are clay jars. We come in many different shapes. We do many different things. But the shape of the jar doesn't affect the treasure that goes in it. I don't care what shape your jar is. I don't care if you're the most beautiful person who ever lived, or if you're broken and wounded and scarred. I don't care the shape your jar is in. I don't care what your jar looks like. I don't care if it's chipped. It's not the jar, it's the treasure. Amen. Church, stop looking at the jar and start thinking about the treasure that you hold. What is this treasure? It is the surpassing capacity of God. Church, when God fills my jar, I am touched by the infinity of God. My life stops being this tiny little speck, and my life becomes part of the infinity of God. When my heart is touched by the treasure, my slavery to time passes away, and I enter into eternal life. Do you get it? The life that fills my jar is not temporary. It's not passing. It's eternal. When the life of God fills my jar, all my ups and downs, my inconsistencies, they give way to the immutable perfection of God. When my life is touched by the surpassing greatness of God, my wickedness gives way to his holiness. My failures give way to his goodness. My confusion and incapacity give way to his wisdom, power, and will. Church, I am the clay jar. God is the surpassing capacity. And if you will open your heart by faith and let him shine into your soul, the emptiness of this life passes away. Old things pass away, and you become new. The human soul and life were designed by God to hold something of all that is great about God. Your soul was created to hold this. You weren't created to hold ugliness. You weren't created to hold bitterness. You weren't created to hold anger. That your soul can't take it. That's all poison to your soul. Your soul was created to be a jar that holds something of the awesome wonder of the Lord God Almighty. The human soul and life were designed by God to express something of all that is great about God. We are the image bearers of God. When we hold the treasure, we're able to express the treasure to the world. What you say about God has a depth and meaning because something of the divine reality is filling you. Without that, our talk about God is a mere religious cartoon. The capacity to live life fully, to be Christ's partners in the eternal purpose, is in the qualities of the divine nature that fills our psyche. And so what I want to ask you is, what are you filling your jar with? What is your jar full of this morning? And could this be the day that you simply pause in life and say, I'm tired of walking around with an empty, dark jar. And this is the moment where you say to Christ, I'm inviting you to shine your light into my jar. I'm inviting you to bring your divine presence into my soul, into my psyche. I'm inviting you to take the place that you created for yourself in my soul. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful promise you've made to us. Thank you for the hope of something of the divine nature filling the spot in our souls that you created for it. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that these transcendent goodnesses of your nature would begin to transform us and would begin to express themselves through us. And I pray that Christ would be glorified through it all. In Christ's name, amen.